Take a deep breath, relax. All right. Let me start out by saying this. Today is our anniversary, actually. Sherry and I's anniversary. Not really a good idea to volunteer to do a sermon on your anniversary. Not the best. After 18 years, I'm still learning a little bit here. So we were at the movies the other day, and we saw this preview come on. And it was a movie called Little Boy. Has anybody seen this movie, Little Boy? Anybody? Good, because it was got really bad reviews, so that was good. You did not see it. But I'm going to play this preview for now. And it's a movie that sort of seems like it's a movie about faith, but there's some weird things that are kind of off. So let's play this movie clip. Little Boy.
Hey, where's your cane, Tiny Tim?
Yeah, it's really too soon to make any diagnosis. Let's just say you're a little boy.
My story takes place on the home front. That's my dad. I wanted to be just like him. Everything we did became a great adventure.
Do you believe we can do this?
Yes, I believe we can do this!
Partner, do you believe you can do this?
I believe I can do this!
Pepper, Flint, Busby, it's time to go to bed.
All was good in the old Busby home, or so I thought.
You're going to war.
Yes.
I don't want you to go. Why can't we stay together?
The moment of truth. I am searching for the chosen one.
Me!
You. The movement of an object to inner power. Do you believe you can do this?
Yes! I believe I can move it!
You wanted the bottle to move so much. It moved. Your faith is powerful.
But if I get enough faith, nothing's impossible, right?
Even bringing my dad home?
Your faith won't work if you have even the slightest bit of doubt.
What if I can't bring dad back?
How? How are you gonna bring dad back?
I can move a mountain.
You wanna move a mountain? There's one. Go ahead, move it.
Was that an earthquake?
It's a miracle.
It's up to you to achieve the impossible.
It takes courage to believe. Your father would be more than proud of you.
So that preview kind of just stood out in my head, and like I said, something seemed off in that preview. there's a priest in it, so it sort of seems biblical, maybe. The priest says, your faith won't work if you have even the slightest bit of doubt. And then there's that image of that boy looking at that mountain. And there's something in the Bible about moving a mountain that's sort of, but it's not quite right. So what we're going to do today is look at three stories of faith from the Bible, and we're going to look at what the Bible says about faith. And in each one of these stories, there's a key verse that kind of stood out to me. so we're going to explore that. So let me see if this works. There we go. All right. The first story is from 1 Samuel 17. It's the story of David and Goliath, and all are kind of familiar with that story already, so I'm not going to read through it. But you have the Israelites and the Philistines, and they're locked in a battle. The line is drawn, and they're kind of stuck there waiting. And the Philistines sort of have this idea that, hey, instead of us all fighting together, let's just send out our best warrior. And Israelites, you send out your best warrior, and whoever wins the battle, they'll be the victors. And the Philistines have a ringer. They have this guy Goliath. He's 9 feet tall. The Bible says he has armor, 125 pounds or more, probably weighs more than David himself. And David comes along. He's sent by his father to the front, and he sees Goliath come out. And he's coming out for 40 days. He's taunting the Israelites, and David sees the Israelites run in fear. And David says, I'll fight Goliath. I'll do it. And I kind of think if I was David and I had a sling and a stone, I think I'd try to stand back as far as I could, stay far away from Goliath, and lob a stone in there and try to hit him. But that's not what David did. So here's the key verse from 1 Samuel 17:48. And it says, as the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. I just think that's so strange that he actually, instead of staying away from Goliath, he ran toward Goliath. And I wonder why he does that. And he explains it back earlier when he's talking to Saul. In verse 34, it says, but David said to Saul, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by the hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. So why does David have faith? Because he recognizes that God was involved in his life, and he remembers what God's done in the past, and then he relates that to his future, to what's going on in the present situation. So has there ever been a time in anyone's life here that they know God was involved in their life? I want you to raise your hand if you know. And God is the same today. Well, it says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. If you know God was involved in your life, you can relate that to your present situation. If you remember a time that God's been involved, you can have faith that he's going to help you out today. Faith comes from remembering what God has done for you. A couple years ago, I started a notebook, and whenever something happened that I knew God was involved, I would just jot it down. If I'm going through something today, and I don't know how I could possibly get out of the situation, I just go to that notebook and look, and I see all the stuff that God did. So faith comes from remembering what God has done for you. Okay, second story comes from Mark 9:17-27. And I'm going to read that. Okay, starting with verse 17. Jesus was up on a mountaintop. He comes down. He sees the disciples arguing with the Pharisees, and he asks them what they're arguing about, and a man comes, and it says in verse 17, a man in the crowd answered, teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not. O unbelieving generation, Jesus replied, how long shall I stay with you? How long should I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. And so they brought him, and when the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has he been like this? From childhood, he answered. It has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. If you can, says Jesus, everything is possible for him who believes. And immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the evil spirit. You deaf and mute spirit, he said, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. The spirit shrieked, convulsed in him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. The odd verse from this passage is Mark 9:24. Jesus makes the statement, everything is possible for him who believes. And immediately the boy's father exclaims, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. I think it's just such a weird statement. Because it's almost like he's saying, I believe, but I don't believe. I mean, it's like the opposite. He's saying the opposite thing. And a lot of times when things don't make sense, that's kind of a sign to look into things a little bit further. So I looked at what these words actually mean. And the first believe in this statement, when he says, I do believe, that believes like a human believing, an intellectual understanding, almost like you're persuading yourself. It's based on your own human efforts. Does the man believe who Jesus is in this passage? He does, because he's probably heard all the things that Jesus has done. There's rumors. He's heard about him healing people. So sure, he believes who Jesus is. But there's also other people that believe who Jesus is, just like him. The Pharisees in the story, they know who Jesus is. Jesus is a thorn in their side this whole time. The evil spirit knows who Jesus is in the story. When the evil spirit sees Jesus, he immediately throws the boy into a convulsion. So that's like your own human understanding, as opposed to the belief at the end where he says, help me overcome my unbelief. That unbelief means without divine persuasion. It's a want of faith believing. And then in the middle, he's saying, help me. So you have the human believing, the human understanding at the beginning, and then the divine persuasion at the end. And he's saying, help me in the middle. And this help me isn't like a, hey, do you mind lending me a hand? This is like an intense distress call. Imagine what this guy's been like. This guy's life, Grace is a year and a half years old, and we're constantly watching her until she goes to bed at night. We're always like, oh, where is she? Is she going to be, stick her finger in an outlet, or is she going to fall down the stairs? We're constantly monitoring her until she finally goes to bed and we have a little bit of a break. This guy's been through this for 10 years, 20 years, since his child was small. And he's realizing that he can't do it on his own anymore. What he's saying is, I believe, I've done it on my own, but there has to be a better way. There has to be something else. And so he has this desire, he's crying out to God, help me, God. Occasionally, Randy tells stories about himself in high school, and he kind of seems like he was a kind of a popular guy in high school. Last week, he told a story about him in seventh grade on the basketball team, and a minute to go, he hits the winning shot. And you know how pastors are supposed to tell stories that you can relate to when they're up here? I can't relate to anything he's talking about when he's talking about his high school experience. I was the exact opposite of what Randy's like. I was not popular, but I wanted so bad to be popular. I played seventh grade basketball. Did I really want to play basketball? No, I didn't want to play basketball. But I wanted to be around the popular kids that played basketball. And Randy scored more points in that winning shot than I scored the entire season my seventh grade. And that feeling of wanting to fit in and be popular, that continued. And that's all I would do in high school, is just to try to hang out with these popular people. And finally, one day, I got invited to Nate Durstein's house on New Year's Eve, and we're on his back porch in a hot tub. It's snowing, and I'm sitting in this hot tub, and I'm thinking, I finally made it. I arrived. I'm popular. And one of the guys pulled out a thing of cigars, because he thought it would be cool to smoke cigars while we're sitting in this hot tub. And did I want to smoke a cigar? No. I was so dumb. I didn't know what I was doing. But I said, sure, I'll smoke a cigar. I was so sick. It was awful. But I did it because I wanted to fit in. I wanted to be popular. And that kind of continued on through high school. Go to a party. Someone offers you a drink. Sure, I'll take a drink. Did I want to take a drink? No, I didn't. But I did it because I wanted to fit in. And I kept saying to myself, it's just high school, it's just college. when I become an adult, I'll grow out of this. I won't care about what people think about me. And that feeling never went away. And I graduated, had a job, and people would be going out for happy hour. And I'd go right along with them because I wanted to fit in so bad. Did I believe in Jesus? I sure did at that time because I grew up in the Mennonite church. I knew who Jesus was. I had my own human understanding of who Jesus was. But there was something more there, and I didn't care. And that's what I was like when we first came to Beaver Dam. Things were going good. We'd come to church. I'd show my face. And for me, that was good enough at the time. But then God said, there's something more. And he started something in me. And it began with that little guitar over there. I think I've told this story before, but I'm just going to tell it again. God sort of played a little trick on me because he used that the weakness I had of wanting to fit in. And when somebody asked me to join the praise team, I didn't want to join the praise team. I was scared to death of coming up here. I remember the first day I was up here, I was scared to death. But the reason I joined the praise team, because I wanted to fit in, and I cared more about what people thought of me. And what happened was, I'd get up there, and I'd say, man, I don't want to look dumb up here. I want to learn. I better start learning these songs a little bit better. So on my way to work, I'd flip on the radio. I'd listen to WCTL. I'd listen to Family Life Radio, just so I could hear the songs and know them a little bit better. And then a lot of the songs were based on Scripture. And so I cracked open my Bible and I said, you know, maybe I should be reading some of these scriptures. Maybe I'd understand the songs a little bit better. And then I'd see other scripture and I'd say, man, that would be a great song. Maybe I could write a little song for church. Maybe that would make me look good. And it slowly began to change me. And I realized at some point that I cared more about what people thought of me than what God thought of me. And God put that desire in me to know that there was something more for my life. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is a gift of God. It's Ephesians 2:8. So on this Pentecost Sunday, when we celebrate God's gift of the Holy Spirit, realize that God wants something more, not just for me, but for all of you. God wants us to move away from just that human belief, and he wants us to move to that faith believing. And we can do that with the power of the Holy Spirit inside us. And it all starts with a relationship. God wants a personal relationship with us, and he wants a daily relationship with us. I remember asking the MYF one time, I'm not going to pick on you. I remember asking the MYF one time, why do you come to church? And the answer I appreciated the most, someone said, because my parents make me come to church. And I thought about that, and that was the honest answer. At some point, it's not about what you're hearing from Randy or from people in the church or from a Bible study. Those are all good things, but it has to be something that you do yourself. It has to go beyond what other people are telling you. I got to throw a stat in here because I'm a stat guy. 82% of Christians never open their Bible outside of church. 82%. There's something. God wants something more than that for our lives. He wants a personal relationship with each of us. And he wants a daily relationship with us. Sometimes people ask you, what's God's will for your life? And if somebody would ask me that question, what's God's will for my life? That's an overwhelming question. I don't know what I would say. But maybe a better question is, what's God's will for your life today? That's a little bit easier. God wants more than just a relationship where he says, here's my will for you, here are all the things that you're going to accomplish, and I'll see you in a year. God wants us to check in daily, and that would be overwhelming for me if God gave me that task and he said, here's what's going to happen to you next year or in 10 years. I don't want to know what that is. I don't know if I can handle that. But what I can handle is listening to God every day and saying, what's God's will for me today? It's the slow progression, listening to the radio, prayer, scripture, worship, every day. And little by little, you'll hear what God's will is in your life. And you'll begin to be changed, kind of like what I was. Faith comes from having a relationship with Jesus Christ, a personal daily relationship with Jesus Christ. It's a daily walk. Give us this day our daily bread. Take up your cross daily. And like I said, it might start out small, but you start to hear the whispers. You start to hear the Holy Spirit's direction. And if at some point you're so in tune with what God wants you to do, that's the point where God's going to give you what he wants you to accomplish. If you're so in tune with what God's calling is in your life, and if God has something for you to accomplish, you can have faith. You can be 100% sure that you're going to be able to accomplish what God has for you. It's not about that little boy standing there trying to move that mountain. But if God has a plan for you in your life where he has a mountain for you and he wants you to move that mountain from here to there, you can be confident that you can move that mountain. Faith comes from having a relationship with Jesus Christ. Okay, third story comes from Luke 17, 11 to 19. Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance, and they called out in a loud voice, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. And when he saw them, he said, go show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. And Jesus asked, were not all 10 cleansed? Where then are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? And then he said to him, rise and go, your faith has made you well. I just want to give a little background on kind of the perception of the day in this story. Not only was it terrible to have leprosy at this time, it was this horrible skin disease, very contagious, and you were kind of ostracized from the community. You had to live outside the community. Not only was that wasn't bad enough, but the perception of the day is if you were sick, you did something to cause that sickness, and God did not. You were not in God's favor. And so you were, not only did they look at you and say, you're a leper and you have this skin disease, but they also thought you were a sinner. That's a horrible thing. Even the disciples actually believed that. There's a story in the Bible where the disciples asked Jesus, was it this man's sin that caused him to be sick, or was it his parents' sin that caused him to be sick? And the other thing that was going on in the day was, in order to be declared clean, you had to have a priest declare you to be clean. The priest was the only one that could say you were clean. So imagine what happened when the lepers were traveling to the priest. Jesus, in this instance, he kind of followed the rules of the day. In this instance, he didn't actually go right up to the lepers. He stood at a distance from what I can see, and he just said, go see a priest. That's what you're supposed to do. The priest can declare that you're clean. And so they went, and on their way, they probably felt some kind of tingling in their feet and their hands. They had some kind of sensation, and when they got to the priest, imagine what that conversation would be like. Because I think the priest would have said to them, wow, look, you're healed. You must have done something great. Because they believed that sin, disease was a result of something that you did. So if they come back and they're healed, the priest is saying, you must have done something to earn God's favor back. And the priest is saying, I declare you are clean. So it's all about them. And the lepers were probably like, yeah, they probably believed that too. Like, yeah, what did I do? I must have done something to earn God's favor. Thank you, priest. It was all about their interaction. And there was only one person that recognized what really happened in the situation. And then this key verse, I think this is another odd verse for me. Luke 17:19, Jesus said to him, rise and go, your faith has made you well. And the reason I think that's odd is if the faith of the leper was what made him well, why were the other 9 people healed? That doesn't make any sense to me. So I looked into this a little bit further, and this phrase, made you well, sometimes it's interpreted as your faith has healed you. And actually, there's a different meaning for that. It's the same word used in Matthew 1:21-22, when the angel is talking to Joseph. And the angel says, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are given to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. That's the same word, save his people. I don't think this passage is about healing at all. Because what I think Jesus is saying there is, your faith has saved you. Because there was 10 people healed on that day, but there was only one life that was saved because of that man's faith. So the takeaway here, your faith in Jesus Christ will save your life. And this verse, I've heard it used the wrong way before, because some people say your faith has healed you or your faith has made you well. And I've heard that used in a sense that someone's hasn't been healed from a sickness. Someone hasn't been, maybe someone passes away, and people make the statement, oh, well, I guess that person didn't have enough faith. That is a lie. Or sometimes you hear people talking, preachers or other people, and they say, look at my financial situation. Look at the faith I have. And now look what God has blessed me with. I have a new car, a new house. That's a lie too. That's not what faith is about. And it's just like the priest's quote from that the movie preview. He says, your faith won't work if you have even the slightest bit of doubt. That's not what faith is about. Faith is not about what you can do. Faith is about having a relationship with Jesus Christ, recognizing God in your life, and your faith will ultimately save your life. It might not happen in this life. You might not get the expectations or the results that you expect, but your faith ultimately will save your life. So, 3 stories of faith. What does the Bible ultimately say about faith? Your faith comes from remembering what God has done for you in the past. Your faith comes from building or continuing to build a relationship with God in the present. And your faith in Jesus Christ will save your life for all eternity. Let's pray. Dear God, thanks so much for this group of people gathered today. Thank you for your presence here. Thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit. God, we recognize that you just want a relationship with us, God. May we just press in and learn to listen. Learn to walk with you daily, God. We thank you for all you do for us. Amen.